more time for the Holy Spirit. We bless the Lord today. We thank God for those who are coming into the service. Pray that all have been blessed already as we have prayed unto God. Thank God for the effectual fervency of prayer, Deacon Kelvin Smith. And thank God for the songs of Zion, this choir. And we thank God for the fellowship of the saints and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost in this place. Let the church say amen. Amen. Let's give God a praise offering in this place just to see a third Sunday. Amen. Just to see a third Sunday in the last month of this 2012 year. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, I want to read all 14 verses for our lesson text today. Say amen when you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. Said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad. Or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and sanctify God's people. Would that you pray with me this morning. on the title of the sermon, What Shall I Render to the Lord? What shall I render? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the words that you wrote thousands of years ago, pray that the word that shall be preached today, pray that the word that shall be received in the hearts and minds of men and women, that it will not return void, that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish, that somebody's soul will be convicted today, that they may come to know you in a deeper way, perhaps some for the first time, and they may come to submit and accept the free gift of everlasting life, to profess that Jesus is Lord. And for those of us who already claim that sacred oath, I pray that we would be convicted to a closer walk with you, God. Help us to not leave here the same way we came in. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' sweet name, let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. This has obviously been an extraordinarily difficult week for the people of God who have come not only into this house of worship, but into many houses of worship. We come today, like the President of the United States, saying that as a national catastrophe has happened, there is little we can do and say that's going to ease and comfort the minds and hearts of 26 the families of 26 victims, 20 of which are children ages 6 and 7. Six adults, all women, died in the line of duty trying to teach and educate and protect children. So what can we say to such a national tragedy? Columbine, Virginia Tech, Wisconsin, the list is riddled and rattled with various incidents of gun violence that have taken the lives needlessly. Aurora, Colorado, of men, women, boys, and girls. So one of the things that we can do is to honor the lives of the victims. And I'm sure you saw on the front page of the Trent Times today the names, if you haven't looked there, the names of the victims. Just for a moment, we can't bring them back, but we can honor their names. And for every parent in the sanctuary, and every parent that has a child now between these ages, our hearts wrench in pain, thinking of what would we have done if it had been our child in that school. So I'm sure all of you did hug your children a little bit tighter over these last few days. It is my prayer that we would continue to pray not only for ours, but also for somebody else's. And so I called the name of little 6-year-old Charlotte Bacon, 7-year-old Daniel Barden, 6-year-old Olivia Engel, 7-year-old Josephine Gay, 6-year-old Anna Marquez Green, 6-year-old Dylan Hockley, 6-year-old Madeline Sue, 6-year-old Catherine Hubbard, 7-year-old Chase Kowalski, 6-year-old Jesse Lewis, 6-year-old James Mattioli, 7-year-old Grace McDonald, 6-year-old Emily Parker, 6-year-old Jack Pinto, 6-year-old Noah Posner, 6-year-old Caroline Praviti, 6-year-old Jessica Ricos, 6-year-old Aviel Richmond, 6-year-old Benjamin Wheeler, 6-year-old Ellison Wyatt. And to those children, we add the names of 6 adults: Rachel Davino, 29, Don Hochsprung, 47, Anne Marie Murphy, 52, Lauren Rousseau, 30, and Victoria Soto, 27. And I pause for a moment of silence for those children, those adults, those families. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Amen. And to these names of a town in suburban Connecticut, I wish not to also forget the names of children who have died here in Trenton. And so I call the names of Courtney Levine, who was just funeralized last week at 26 years of age, Rochelle Firewall, who died November 16th, Carl Beatty, who died November 11th, 27 years old, Joshua Moore, who died and was funeralized last week at 16, James Turner, who died October 14th. Benjamin Davila, who died October 10th. Trey Lane, who died September 22nd. Nemius Reyes Gonzalez, who died September 4th. Daquan Dowling, January 30th. William Emanuel, March 29th. Florence Grayson, October 3rd. Irvin Jackson, April 9th. Samaj Kelly, July 29th. David Lewis, July 19th. Emilio Lopez, November 16th. Hakeem Melvin, January 16th. John Motalvo, October 20th, age 22. As I mentioned to you already, Joshua Moore, age 17. And I intentionally mix this urban list of gun violence and murders with this suburban list of children who have been massacred to raise the issue of somebody's child didn't have to die. And it is one thing for us to laud and celebrate the Second Amendment and our right to carry firearms. And yet surely something must be done in these United States of America. Well, that's just 25 names in Trenton. I don't have the list of the 500 that died in Chicago this year. So if we were to add up all of the list in England, on any given year, there are less than 50 murders due to gun violence. In America, there's over 10,000 a year. And so what must we do? How many children must die before we, the people of the United States, determine that we have to make some amendments to the so-called rights and freedom to carry a firearm and issue it to anybody without any real due diligence? And so my prayer today is that we all would pause and think about the incident in Newtown, Connecticut, as well as the incidents of violence all around our country. Particularly heartening, surely, that 6 and 7 year olds. And so I want to pause again for the victims here in our city and the victims in other cities. Let's do that now. God, we come once again in prayer, asking that you would heal the souls and spirits of hurting mothers and fathers. And so as we preach today, may the word speak, not just here, but to anyone and everyone who might hear this word, and that, God, we know that you are a provider in the midst of difficult and hurting time. So have your way, God. In the blessed name of Jesus, I do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, Amen. This story of Abraham is an age-old story that strikes at the heart of every parent, because the very idea of offering our child as a sacrifice is utterly and thoroughly unthinkable. And yet I am convinced that the Bible is true, and that the Bible is real, and that the Bible can and does speak to us in every situation of life in which we find ourselves. And so all last week, as I attended 5 funerals, did a double funeral on Friday of a mother and a daughter, attended Courtney Levine's funeral at Samaritan, 26 years of age, attended Joshua Moore's funeral last Tuesday at 16 years of age. I looked at the hundreds of young children, young adults, in many respects, still children, hundreds of them at both those funerals, at varying stages of their own spiritual growth and development. I would dare say some probably don't know Jesus in that those crowds that I looked at, and I would assume that certainly many of them do. And yet, I thought about whose child might be next. And so I thought about this text. The Lord led me to this text. I've been praying all week, what can we say? And then when Newtown hit, even harder, what is there to say? And so it isn't what I say, but it's what the Word says that encourages God's people. And so in this text, I want to highlight 3 points that I believe speaks to the urgency of the situation in which we find ourselves. I want to talk first about the fact that God proves us, and secondly, that God has a purpose in the things that we go through, and then lastly, that there is provision in the midst of what seemingly is complete emptiness, that God is a provider. And that the people of God must never forget, and that we who are believers in the Most High must somehow also then be a witness. If it wasn't our child, how do we be a witness to somebody whose child it was? What is it that we believe? We can't be a people with no hope. We've got to be a people that say there is an answer, even in the midst of the most chaotic and confusing situations in which we find ourselves. And so this story of Abraham has always gripped me as a preacher, preaching the gospel since 1990, officially kind of answering that call in 1990, now some 22 years ago. And even before then, as a young 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old, speaking at the Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church, there are many texts, but as a parent, this text doesn't, or before you become a parent, you may see this text in a different way, but upon becoming a parent, it changes the way you exegete this text. It changes the way you interpret the text. It changes the way you feel the text. It changes the way you explicate the text. It changes the way you read the text. Because imagine if that was you and God told you to take your child and offer as a sacrifice. And yet there are parents all over Trenton, all over America, that are offering unknowingly children as sacrifices. There are communities and neighborhoods in which children are being offered as sacrifices daily. And we must ask ourselves, where are we in the midst of this whole form, this whole enterprise, this whole exercise of parenting and raising children in our community and those that are not ours? For there didn't used to be the restrictions and the threat of DIFAS intervention if we help raise somebody else's child. Used to be a moment when we could speak to, and even in some cases discipline, somebody else's child as they made their way home down the street to their home to be disciplined. And yet that reality does not exist anymore because of the litigiousness of our society, the threat of suit. What are you doing to my child? Who gave you permission to do that? Who gave you opportunity? Who gave you the authority to say this to my child? And the reality is, children are not being raised by parents. Many children are being raised by communities and streets. And so this story of Abraham being tested, and that's really the word that should jump out at you at verse number one. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And that word tested in Hebrew, nisa or nika, it has different variations. The thing about the Hebrew language is that one word has various different meanings, and depending on the context in which the word is used, then you might nuance it towards this meaning or that meaning. And so most Hebrew words are like synonyms, as opposed to Greek words that have very precise and exact meanings and definitions. And so the word here in Hebrew for tested means to try. It means to evaluate. It means to test. It means to prove. It doesn't mean, in some cases, it means to tempt. And so the Bible starts off here in chapter number 22. And we go all the way back to chapter number 12 when we are introduced to a man called Abram who is given a charge to get out of his father's country to a land that God would show him. And some theologian recently, Pastor Granville and I were just speaking about this yesterday. The Bible speaks about in the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters cover some 2,000 years of history. But in the next 10 chapters, it covers the life of one man, Abraham. And so it says how significant Abraham is. Some Abraham from Abraham chapter 12, verse number 1, in which God tells Abraham to get out of his father's country. The Abrahamic covenant, I will make you, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Abraham is a central figure, not only in the lives of Christians, but not only in the lives of Jews, but also in the lives of Christians, because we who are Christian must trace our spiritual heritage back to Father Abraham. You know the Sunday school song, Father Abraham. had many sons and many funds, had Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's just bless the Lord. Abraham stands at the vortex of the Judeo-Christian faith because Abraham is a man of faith. It is Abraham who speaks to us about the kind of faith that God wants all of us to have, and no matter what the circumstances are. So just like we encountered Abraham, who was tested, he was said, get out of your land of comfortability. Get out of your father's house. Get out of the place where you are comfortable and you are secure and you know what the surroundings are. Get out of that place and follow me. And anybody who is a child of God must deliberate on the decision. Am I going to follow God or am I going to stay where I am and be comfortable? Am I going to step out on faith and step out on nothing that I don't see where God is taking me? Or am I just going to wait and walk by sight and only do the things that I see? Abraham charges and challenges every single one of us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so it is in a country where we have recently been the victim of 26 murders, a gunman breaks down a door, shoots his way into an elementary school, and guns down. The coroner said that most of those 6 and 7 year old victims died of multiple gunshot wounds. Testing. Proving. God said to Abraham, God tested Abraham. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham as a man of faith. You follow me before, Abraham. Are you going to follow me now? You gave up some things before, but now I want to see if you give up the most precious of the things that I've given unto you. I want to see how much you are wedded to the things that are external to you versus the one that is internal to you. How much do you value your relationship with me? It begs the question, what shall I render unto God? What shall I give in my walk? Who and what is the most valuable thing to me? And am I willing to give it to God? And so that word is a powerful one. And so I choose not to interpret it as God tempted Abraham, but that God proved Abraham, that God was proving Abraham. It is also a word that is used, like I've said before, it is used in melting iron. It is used when you are forging iron. It is put to the fire, and things that are proven are shaped and formed. And so in many ways, Abraham's test of faith, the ultimate test of his faith, was his sacrifice of his son. And in many respects, we as a nation stand in this test of our faith about who are we going to listen to and what are we going to depend on and what are we going to choose and how are we going to walk. And I believe, like Joshua, who came after Abraham, said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. For as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to trust in God. And so we're at a vortex as a nation. There are 26 families of 26 victims who are at vortexes of who am I going to trust when that which is most important to me, my 6-year-old child, my 7-year-old child has died. Who am I going to trust? It is a test. One that I hope I never have to go through. And yet, there are tests. We're being tested as a church. We're being tested as a community about what is our response to children who are being sacrificed day in and day out. If you watch CNN like I did over these last 2 days, I had to turn it off at different points because the emotions got overwhelming. And this moment when I turned it on, I watched the father, I think he was only 30 years old. I think his child's name was Ellie, if I remember correctly. I want to look at the list of names again. Emily Parker. and Emily Parker's dad, 30. So, and he had Emily when he was 23, 24, a young father. And he stood there. He said, not only am I praying for my family, but he had whatever inside of him to say, I'm praying for the family of the shooter as well. And what they're going through at a time like this. And it didn't say, the sister-in-law, or the sister, I think, who came before him said, we're from Utah. So my mind thinks maybe they're Mormon. And so yet the denomination and or religion notwithstanding, I am believing that perhaps he was standing on his faith. Something had to be greater inside of him to say, I'm praying for the family of the one that shot my little Emily to death. Where is our faith in moments of crisis and the unthinkable? And so I think there are moments when we, you and I, are being proved, and we have to determine moments that are some greater, others not as great, some more significant, others perhaps not as significant, in which we have to step up and determine in what and in whom are we going to place our faith on a daily basis. There are moments in which you as parents go through. There are moments when you as husband and wife go through. There are moments when you as community member, as employee, as employer, as worshiper, as whatever role and title that you and I must go through as just a liver upon the place of the planet, the face of the earth, that you and I go through, in which we have to determine as we are being tested, am I going to stand on the promises of God and believe that God is still in control of everything that we go through? Am I going to hold on to him with my unchanging hand, to God's unchanging hand? And so Abraham is tested. And Abraham is told to take his son, go to the Mount of Moriah, the one whom you love, and take him to the Mount of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. If you look at verse number 3, it brings me to my second point. Purpose. And in this case, I'm not using the word purpose so much as a noun, but more so as even a verb, that we must determine and act in our hearts to be obedient to the Lord. We must purpose. We must be intentional about deciding that we're going to hear God and listen to God even in the midst of the test. And so there is a purpose in what God sends us through, but I'm talking about now, are we going to purpose in our hearts to listen to God and to discern the purpose in our hearts to follow God even in places that are unthinkable and unknowable and unimaginable, as is this circumstance that Abraham finds himself in, and in the circumstance that many of these parents, all of these parents and families find themselves in. And the Bible says in verse number 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, I and Isaac, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, what we don't know is whether Abraham deliberated with God. What we don't know is whether Abraham said, are you sure, God, you want me to take Isaac? What we don't know is whether Abraham sat down and wrestled with the decision. But what we do know is that between verse 2 and verse 3, we don't see any of that. That all that we see is that then Abraham went to the place where God told him to go. And there are moments in which you and I must just decide, are we going to follow God no matter what? Are we going to purpose in our hearts to do what God has called us to do no matter what? No matter what the circumstances are, no matter how hard it might be, no matter how difficult it might look, no matter how imaginable it might sound, are we going to purpose in our hearts to be obedient to God? those moments come. And our decisions, if you're like me, at moments of those decisions, some I went unflinchingly, and then others I struggled. And even said, "Are you sure, God?" And said, I don't see it, God. And said, I'm not willing to go, God. And said, I'm not, and in some cases, maybe even said, I'm not going to, God. And yet what we see in verse 3, with the difficulty and the magnitude of the charge, the Bible says in verse number 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and went to where God told him to go, to do what God told him to do. And verse number 4 says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And I just want to stop there and spend a word on verse number 4. Keep that screen up for me, if you will. On the third day, that means that this is not the first day in which Abraham is wrestling with this decision. He's walking with his two servants. He's walking with his son. He's looking at Isaac. And every moment of that day, I'm sure he is thinking what God has told him to do. And at the end of the first day, he could have gone back and said, come son, we're going back. No, we're not going. On the second day, he kept pressing his way towards Mount Moriah, understanding that if he got there, that he would have to sacrifice his son. And every day on that moment of that second day, he had the opportunity to turn back. And yet my point is obvious, that not one day, not 2 days, but the third day, every single moment of those 3 days, Abraham, I'm sure, wrestled with the charge that God gave him to do. And you and I have moments in which God tells us and God gives us time to contemplate what the issue is, what the matter is, what the determination is. And there is time either to keep going or to turn back. And yet I heard some grandmama say way back yonder that I gotta make 100 because 99 and a half won't do. I can't stop where now. I've got to keep pressing my way because God is taking me somewhere. And even though I don't see it and I don't understand it, I got to keep going because I don't know what God has waiting for me when I get through this thing that God has me going through.
Thank you, Jesus.
The third day, Abraham, I'm sure, wrestled. Here's what I love. There's a song. I believe Vanessa Bell Armstrong sings it, that says, what shall I render? What shall I give? God has everything, and everything belongs to him. God has everything and everything belongs to him. So what shall I render? What is too valuable that I can't give it up for God? What is too priceless that I can't give it up for God? And if I really believe that God has everything, then I gotta believe that even this thing that I'm going through right now, that God has a purpose, that God has a plan, that God will not leave me by myself, and that God is gonna walk with me through the valley and hike with me over the mountain. God has everything, so I've got to give it all up for him. What shall I render? But here's the awesome thing about Abraham's faith, and it's found in verse number 5. It says in verse number 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, once he saw where the mountain of sacrifice was, he says, stay here, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. Oh my God, I'm going to go worship in a moment when I've been told to sacrifice my son. I want to worship in a moment which should be the darkest point of my life. I want to worship, and yet you and I have come to points in our lives that are heavy and dark and bleak and challenging. And yet I believe, like the saints of old, that at moments in my life when I don't know what to do, I've got to just worship God and praise my way through a storm. I don't care what I do, because some things I do are not going to make the storm go by any faster. And so the only thing I really can do is to worship Him. You mean to tell me, Abraham, you're going to worship in a time like this? But as a saint of the Most High God, our response to anything and everything ought to be worshiping the Most High. And the reason Abraham can worship is because Abraham is not a stranger to faith. When you are a stranger to faith, then maybe you don't know how to worship. But when the Lord has opened a door for you, and the Lord has built a bridge for you, and the Lord has made a way for you, and the Lord has opened up mountains or moved mountains for you, then you're no stranger to worship. When the Lord has picked you up, turned you around, put your feet on solid ground, then you are no stranger to worship. When the Lord has protected you and shielded you, then you are no stranger to worship. Abraham knew how to worship because God had been faithful to Abraham before. And Abraham had been faithful to God before. And it's right there in the text. How do I know that Abraham is a man of faith? Because right there in verse number 5, then look at what he says to his two servants. Y'all stay here. Pardon my vernacular. Y'all stay here. Because me and my son Isaac, we're going to go to where God told us to go. And we're going to worship. But we'll be back. Oh, you missed that, didn't you? We'll be back. He didn't say, I'll be back. My God, maybe I'm the only one that's seeing this. Because if he was going to offer his son Isaac, Isaac wasn't coming back. So why would he say, we'll be back? Because Abraham concluded one of two things. Either God's going to provide a ram, or God's going to raise my son back up from the dead. Either one of those things, God is going to perform a miracle. Hallelujah. We'll be back. My God, my God. We'll be back. I'm going to do what God told me to do, but we'll be back. And I don't know how God is going to fix this thing, but he's going to work it out. We'll be back. The devil thought he had you, but you look the devil and say, I'm coming back. You may have got me now, but I'm coming back. You may have won the battle, but God's won the war. I'll be back. You may have fired me, but I'll be back. You may have robbed me, but I'll be back. You may have murdered my child. But me and my family will be back. But that only comes when you purpose to follow God no matter what. Brings me to my last point, which is provision. The Bible says that Abraham prepared the altar. Verse number 8, and Abraham said, Isaac, his son, asked the question, I see the fire, I see the wood, I don't see the sacrifice, Daddy. Abraham responded and said, God will provide. And then verse 8 says, and Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. In verse 11, skipping verse 9, 10, Abraham prepares the altar, ties his son up, places him on the altar, gets the instrument of death out, and is ready. And I'm sure at every second of the way, he's listening for God. God, I know you've got something. And at the moment he's about to strike, the Bible says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord cries out from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, don't put your hand on the lad. Now, verse 12, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And I want you to see something in verse number 11. But the angel of the Lord called and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responded by saying, here I am, Lord. And I need us to understand something. That when God calls and you and I answer the call of God, God will always provide that which we need when we answer the call of God. I know you don't see where you're going, but God will always make a provision for what he is calling you to. He never calls you to something without giving you the idea and the resources and the strength to carry out that which he has called you to do. So even though you don't think you have it, I need you to look back inside of yourself and ask yourself, who do I believe in? What am I standing on? I need you to ask yourself, am I going to trust God or am I going to trust me? Are you going to say, here I am, Lord. I'm going where you want me to go. I'm going to say what you want me to say. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Here I am, Lord. Whatever the issue is, here I am, Lord. How heavy it is, here I am, Lord. How deep it is, here I am, Lord. Here I am. God says to Abraham, now I know that you're willing to give me everything. And now that I know that you're willing to give up everything for me, I've seen your future. Jehovah Jireh doesn't just mean I'm going to provide. Jehovah Yireh in Hebrew means I will see. I look into your future and I know what your end is going to be. I know what you're going to go through. And so I'm going to put some provision there, some resources there, some people there, some opportunity there. At every point of your life, I need you to keep saying, I'm willing, I'm ready, I'm going, Lord. And at every point, Jehovah Yireh, that's the word. I see your faithfulness. And now I'm going to provide a ram in the bush. And so Abraham looks up as he's about to strike. And the angel of the Lord stops him and he says, look, now that I see your faith, Abraham looks up and he sees the ram. He excitedly unwraps his son from the altar and takes the ram and he sacrifices the ram, puts it on the altar and burns it unto the Lord. And he takes his son. I'm sure if I can be there and use my sanctified imagination, I am sure he hugs his son. He squeezes his son. He embraces his son. And he says, son, you don't even know what was about to happen, but let's go back and let's continue to worship. And I just know when those two servants came back and when Abraham said, I told you I'll be back and we'll be back, there's something to give God glory for. And when folks see you coming back, I need you to see that you need to, they need to see you worshiping when you go, and they need to see you worshiping when you come back. And if the Lord has blessed you, I need somebody to worship the Lord. If the Lord has made a way for you, I need somebody to worship the Lord. If the Lord has opened a door for you, I need somebody to worship the Lord.
If the Lord has built a bridge for you, I need somebody to worship the Lord. Worship Him. Give Him glory. Give Him praise. Give Him honor. Because He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. And I can't begin to speak on behalf of those parents. And yet, I would hope that my faith is strong enough that if that was my child, I would still be able to worship God and understand that no matter what I go through, that God is still Jehovah Jireh, and He's going to make a way for me in the midst of all of my adversity, in the midst of all of my darkness, in the midst of all of my pain, that God will make a way for me. And I need somebody here today who believes that in the depth of their soul. To say that God is Jehovah Jireh. And so, answer to Vanessa Bell's rhetorical musical question, what shall I render? My prayer is that all of us would come to give God everything, because everything belongs to Him. Somebody give God a praise offering in this place today. Choir's going to sing, and deacons and deaconess and clergy, I need you to go out and help me extend an invitation. Whomever you are and wherever you are, I mean that literally and I mean that figuratively, wherever you are in your